I'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Man, for a very, very long time, seemed to seemingly freely promise God's mercy and grace. Certainly, the individual, regardless of his life, regardless of what he believes, regardless of his sins and his failures, almost always and invariably believes that somehow, when this body has given up the ghost, that God's grace will cover his human failures and will open the gates of heaven so that he can go in. Seldom is a funeral preached that does not promise God's saving grace for the deceased. Men look at other men, at the godly, at the ignorant, at the weak. Those who wish to be strong, they pronounce the covering of God's mercy and grace. Surely such a godly man is saved. God would not condemn those who have never been taught. God knows that we're only human, that we are weak. God would not condemn those who try. When we look at grace, one thing that we have to understand, that our human extensions of grace is not ours to command. We cannot say to anyone that they have grace in God's eyes. God commands grace. It is true that God's grace is so great that it can cover the entire world. God's grace can cover every human being in it. But does mercy so control God's heart that grace is extended indiscriminately? Since grace is God's gift and not man's, it is God who determines how it will be dispensed. Very clearly, God says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And it also says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. Every single human being on the face of this earth is under the curse of death. Without God's grace, there would be no salvation for anyone. What is the possibility of escape from the certain and eternal destruction? Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. But God's mercy and grace do come into the picture. Some people one might ask, how? And everyone in this room this morning will all agree, through Jesus Christ. But before we look at God's mercy and grace for ourselves through Christ. We need to consider God's mercy and grace toward Christ. Did Christ need mercy? No. He had no sin. Christ was born, and though to make himself the death offering instead of man, on the cross he took our sins as his own. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said he made him to be sin for us. But concerning Christ in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who were able to save him from death. Death was the wage of sin. Christ had taken man's sins, had come under the curse of death because of it. We might think, well, that's God's own son. In the garden, Jesus cried out piteously, tears of blood streaming down his face, begging God to spare him that bitter cup. Jesus, at this point, was begging for mercy and grace. But instead, God closed his ears to those cries. God forsook his only begotten son, and he let him die. Why would a loving God, why would an all-merciful God do that? It was because of the sin that Jesus came, took upon himself. And that sin could only be paid for by death. There's a lesson here for each of us. A lesson that we need to really take to heart. You know, there is a wall that we can erect that can stop God's grace. A wall which His mercy cannot leap over. And that's the wall of sin. I'm always mindful in these things of Isaiah 59 and verse 2. For Isaiah wrote, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now we can put Jesus right in that very spot. With the sins of the world upon himself, that God could not hear his pleas. We look again at the picture of Christ. No longer a dead sacrifice, but the resurrected and glorified Lord over all. What made the difference? We go to our scripture. Our scripture reading, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, and therefore God also has highly exalted him. He paid that price on that cross. When he paid that price on that cross, God's mercy reached out to him. And he was covered by God's grace. But when was he covered? Was he covered when they were nailing those nails through his feet and his hands? Was he covered when they crushed that crown of thorns on his head? Was he covered when they whipped his back raw? He was covered. As a result of his humble obedience, and only then. Yes, the price for sin had been paid. And it's at that point now that God's grace is extended to all men, but not indiscriminately, but only in Christ and only in his death. Paul in Romans 3 and verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. It does not say that God has reconciled himself to us, but us to him. God has nothing to apologize for. Nothing. God has nothing to reconcile us with. We are the ones who need to reconcile with him. Every human that is at the age of accountability exists in the first realm. They can live there. They can die there. By simply doing nothing. We can have a prosperous life in this realm, right here today. And yes, we could probably even sometimes be happy. And we can get the most out of life. This life. But if and when they die in sin, they have totally and forever shut themselves behind the wall of sin. It's that wall that God's grace will not get over, will not cross it. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, can say without a doubt that there are folks outside who are the nicest and kindest people that you could ever want. They exhibit a human godliness. But is that enough to take away sin? No. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. Human frailty and good intentions cannot erase sin. As a matter of fact, no one on his own can stand before God uncondemned. I think all of us parents at one time or another, when our children have done something wrong, and we are correcting them and we are fixing to exact justice for that wrongdoing, have had that child plead and cry for mercy. But will that work on God? On that last great day when we're standing before the judgment seat, and we have been living a life of sin, will all of our pleading and crying help? I just give you one statement and one question. Did it help Jesus in the garden? No. It didn't work there. And it won't work for us either. If that won't work, we need to look in the second place in which we may choose to live. And that is in Christ. So how can we pass from the place of sin to the place of salvation in Christ? If the wages of sin is death, how does his death become our death so that we can live in him? We find the answer in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. All humans, just like Jesus, must humble themselves to become obedient. We often speak of imitating Christ. Many think that means just living like he lived, and reacting like he would react. You know the words. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And so many use that stuff. They wear the bracelets. They have them on pendants and everything else that you can think of. And they have no clue what Jesus would do. Only when we die to sin, only when we are buried, brethren, and resurrected a new creature, then and only then can God's mercy reach out and cover us with his grace. Only then can we have salvation in the blood of Christ. So many dismiss the water behind us as not essential. So many dismiss it as not having any real purpose. And yes, this water is from the Greenville Water System. It's from the reservoir in Table Rock. There's nothing different about that water than the water that the folks in Anderson drink out of Lake Hartwell. Other than maybe the taste, it's still water. It still is the stuff that only has two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. There's nothing sacred about that water. In and of itself. But it is the obedience. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that even the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Well, that water on its own can't take away sin either. But it is a burial. It is a resurrection coming out of that water, whereby we can be covered with his grace. You can dismiss it if you like. But that wall of sin will never be torn down if you dismiss it. As Christ was obedient, as Christ humbled himself, God's mercy and grace is extended to all. So we want to give you the opportunity this morning to have that grace and mercy extended to you. If you're not a child of God, humble yourselves this day and be obedient to his word. We can take bits and pieces. We can hope that by believing only that we're saved, but that doesn't get it. Because that's not being obedient to all of God's word. Because he wants us to hear that word and he wants us to believe it with all our heart. And when we believe it with all that heart, we are going to think about our life. And we are going to think about the things that we have done wrong in that light. And we are going to want to make that right. We do that through repentance, that heartfelt repentance. And then, as Jesus said, that if confess him before men, he will confess you before his Father which is in heaven. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. 3,000 that day of Pentecost were added to the church that very day who did that very same thing. If you are a child of God and you have allowed sin to rule your life, grace and mercy can still be extended. Again, with a heartfelt repentance, asking God to forgive you, and God is not slack in his promises. He will fulfill them, and he will make your slate clean again by being continually washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior. If anyone has a need this morning, we can help you in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and we sing?